This morning, I want to take as my text the words found here in Exodus chapter 19 and the verses 10 to 11. Those words they read to you. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Those words, they really form the basis for what I want to consider with you as we continue in our short study on the subject of the worship of God. Of course, last Lord's Day, we commenced that study by looking at those words of the Saviour that you find in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to that woman at the well, he said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And those words, as we observed, they are key when it comes to forming an understanding of how God is to be worshipped. And whilst there is much controversy that surrounds this subject, yet that text, it provides instruction with regards to the requirement to worship the Lord, and also the fact that he's to be worshipped from the heart and also in truth. That little statement, "in truth," is one that we would do well to continually remind ourselves of, not only as private individuals, but as a church. It simply means that you and I are to worship the Lord in accordance with what he has laid down in this book. We spoke last week of the regulative principle of worship, whereby only that which God has clearly commanded or implied in the Scriptures is to be incorporated into the public worship of God. Sadly, it's all too easy to forget that scriptural principle. There are churches that claim to adhere to the Scriptures and the Westminster Confession of Faith, which of course reflects that particular position. But yet those churches, they have added in all sorts of unscriptural nonsense to the worship of God. And in doing so, they cause offence to God. And by their disobedience, they are inviting his displeasure upon them. And so it's important, it's vital to remember and to adhere to this principle of worship with all the strength, the help that the Lord has given us. For this is the key point to remember when it comes to any aspect of the worship of God. We'll see that today and in the weeks that lie ahead when we consider various aspects and various matters that relate to the worship of God. We will see that what God says governs every part of it. And what is more, as you go through the Scriptures, you will find that in no place do you find a true prophet in the Old Testament or maybe a command in the New Testament that calls upon the people of God to innovate or to invent something that is to be incorporated into the worship of God. You find no such command to abandon the God-instituted and the divinely mandated form of worship that is revealed in the Scriptures. I read one man who summed it up quite well. And he stated that no man or organized body of men has a right to invent any action for the worship of God and to challenge his blessing on the use of it. My friends, this morning I want to impress this upon you again, that it is God alone who decides how he is to be worshipped. And he reveals that information in the Scriptures. That's the position that must be held to. And let me be clear, it's not the notion of the preacher. It's not the notion of the oversight here in this church, nor has it begun with the Free Presbyterian Church or the compilers of the Westminster Confession of Faith. No, it's a direct statement of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding our worship of the Lord, and it reflects that which was practiced in the Old Testament. This is what God says himself. And any man or any church or any denomination that says otherwise They are standing in opposition to what God has said in His Word. And that's the solemn reality. It's my duty as a preacher of God's Word to call in such individuals, to call in such churches, such denominations, to forsake that which is unscriptural worship, that which is not the true worship of God, that which is, in fact, if we are to be very blunt, it's false worship. We're to call on them to return to what we often term the old paths, to return to the old paths of worship, to return to the biblical and the historic position of Reformed worship, to set that which God has not commanded, no matter how much we may like it, we're to set that which God has not commanded to the side. It's not to be included in the worship of God. But this morning, having reminded ourselves of that principle, and I have reminded you at length, for it is so vital, it's key, I really cannot overstate that. I really want you to not only get the necessity of it, but the fact that this is what God has commanded. For if that principle is removed, if it's considered irrelevant, if it is rejected, then ultimately it doesn't really matter what God says about His worship. It means, you know, if you can worship God any way you want, it doesn't really matter what He says in His book. And therefore, what I will say this morning, what I said last Lord's Day, what I will say, and Lord willing, in weeks to come, it would all be irrelevant, it wouldn't matter. And so I emphasize this key principle to you today so that you will see clearly that the Bible teaches this, and then you will take on board the scriptural lessons that will be presented both today and in the weeks that lie ahead. This morning, it's my intention to come to this passage in Exodus chapter 19. And I want to consider with you some thoughts upon the subject, preparation for the worship of God. And from my own research, my own study during the past week, I discovered, and it quite surprised me, that this doesn't seem to be a subject that is often preached upon. I was very surprised to note that. And it's a subject that is vitally important. It's a subject that cannot be neglected. And when I noted how few sermons had been preached on the matter when contrasted with other aspects of worship in general, I was very taken aback. But however, it's an important subject. It's one that must not be neglected. And the scriptural teaching upon it, it must be set forth. And so coming to our text in verses 10 to 11, in particular here in Exodus chapter 19, I want to just note some matters regarding it. And I want to say firstly that there is a command that the people of God prepare to worship Him publicly. You look at verses 10 to 11, we'll read the two verses again and remind ourselves of them. And the Lord said unto Moses, note that this is the Lord who's speaking. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. You look in particular at what it says there at the beginning of verse 11. And be ready. We mentioned these words were spoken by the Lord to Moses. God was giving a message to Moses to bring to the people. They were being told to gather together. But before that gathering took place, before they gathered to meet the Lord, they were to be ready. And the word ready that's used here in our text, it has the idea of setting up or being prepared. And what you learn here is that God wanted the Israelites, before they came and gathered before Him, before this meeting spoken of in this chapter, it's mentioned there in verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Before that took place, He wanted them to be ready. He wanted them to be prepared for it. They were to engage in preparation. That was the command of God for them. And my friends, you and I are commanded by God to prepare ourselves for His worship, to prepare to meet with Him, to prepare ourselves to hear what He has to say in His Word. You're to be ready to worship Him. There's no doubt that preparation is vital in virtually every aspect of life. Those here who are teachers in the school, they will know the importance of being prepared for the day's academic lessons. They will know that it's most inadvisable, it would probably be the nightmare scenario for them, to turn up to school without preparation and begin maybe to teach some difficult subject. children also will know the benefits of preparation. Today, the Sunday school has commenced, and you will be now learning your catechisms again and your scripture verses. And you will know that it's much better to have learnt them in the house during the week so that you're prepared to give the answer on the Lord's Day. I remember when I was in Sunday school, there were occasions when I was maybe sitting in the church hall in Dungannon, maybe 10 minutes before Sunday school started, and I was trying to learn some lengthy catechism. And needless to say, when I was called upon in the class, it didn't go very well. I struggled greatly when called upon to give my answer. Why? Because I'd failed to prepare by learning them during the week. Many other examples could be given of how important, how vital preparation is. Preparation is a good thing in life, whether it be with regards to education or employment or other matters in everyday life. It's beneficial. It's good to be ready. But when you come to the worship of God, you find that in many cases there is no preparation. Saturday evenings are often can be spent touring the country until the early hours of Sunday morning. Or maybe there's a preoccupation with the things of the world on the Lord's Day morning until all of a sudden the time is realized, and then there's this mad rush to get everything together and arrive at the house of God in time. It happens even to the best of us. But when you come to meet with the Lord in his house, I want to tell you that it is commanded that you be ready, that you be prepared. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he preached on a particular text, but he dealt with this subject in that sermon. And he stated there should be some preparation of the heart in coming to the worship of God. Consider who he is and whose name we gather, and surely we cannot rush together without thought. You think of the words of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you have Solomon writing about coming to the house of God. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 1 to 2, he says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." See there, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. He says you need to take heed. I tell you, there needs to be a taking heed and a careful preparation for the public worship of God. That's what God would have you to do. It's essential for the preacher. I could give many practical examples. It's not ideal if the preacher gets into the pulpit and during the service he begins trying to pick his hymns to sing as he goes. Imagine if at the end of the announcements, the preacher, he begins to flick through the hymn book. He's trying to find a suitable hymn that ties in with his message, and the congregation's just sitting there in an awkward silence. It wouldn't be an ideal scenario. I remember also hearing a number of years ago of a couple of preachers in a certain denomination who, they had stated this publicly, that when it came to preach, that they just got up. And this was what they believed, that they just opened the Bible and wherever their eyes lit, that's where they began to preach. And they were very dogmatic that this was how men should preach. But however, from what I was told from some individuals who had listened to those men, there wasn't much substance to what they had to say. And there were many issues with regards to their interpretation of the scriptures. And the approach they had taken was one where they did not study. They did not prepare, and therefore it had an effect upon the message that they brought, and much that was preached was in fact false doctrine and full of error. There are, of course, other aspects to a preacher's preparation for leading the worship of God in a congregation. There are spiritual aspects, there are practical aspects, but I want to say that it's not only those who God has called to preach the word who are to be prepared, who are to be ready for the public worship of God. For when you look at Exodus chapter 19, you find here in this text, in this passage, you discover that it's not merely Moses who's to be ready, but it's all the people. They were all to prepare themselves. They were all to set the time aside to get ready and to follow the prescribed instructions given by God in order to meet with him, in order to worship him. And that's what God's word teaches. All the people are to prepare for the worship of the Lord. It's reflected also in the Westminster Standards. When worship is dealt with, the larger catechism, a wonderful document, says, question 160, says, what is required of those that hear the word preached? The answer states, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. You see, the larger catechism, it teaches there's to be that preparation for the worship of God. Then let me also quote from the Westminster Directory for the Public Worship of God. That document, of course, it was produced by the same men who compiled the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms. And it states that when the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people, having before prepared their hearts thereunto, it's a key thing to note, ought all to come and join therein, not absenting themselves from the public ordinances through negligence or upon pretense of private meetings. The confessional statements that we've mentioned, they reflect the teaching of Scripture. And there is that time that is to be spent in the proper preparation of ourselves, of our hearts, of our minds, for the public worship of God. And it's the confessional position, and it's the scriptural position. That's evident from our text this morning. And so that's why I want to impress this upon you. This is a command of God. It's not the preacher's little notion. But rather, this is what God says. He says that you're to be ready. Preparation for the worship of God, it's prescribed in the Scriptures. And that's why we are to engage in it. And that's why when we gather in the Lord's Day in this fashion, how important it is that we be ready to worship Him. I want to note a second thought with you this morning. And it is that there is a key element of preparation that must be engaged in. You look with me at verse 10 of Exodus 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. You know that phrase, and sanctify them. This was an essential aspect of the preparation of the people of God to come into the presence of the Lord and to meet with Him. That word sanctify, it speaks of a setting apart, of a purifying, of a cleansing. And in order for these people in Exodus 19 to come before the Lord, they had to be separated from sin. They had to be purified. They had to be cleansed from sin. My friends, in order for you to truly worship the Lord, you must have your heart cleansed from sin. That's an essential aspect of preparation. You find it taught throughout the Scriptures. I'll give one example. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 5 to 6. During the reign of Hezekiah at this point. 2 Chronicles 29. And the verse number 5. Of course, it's Hezekiah who's speaking. He's in the first year of his reign, and he's really began a work of reformation. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. He gives instructions with regards to preparation for the worship of God in the temple. There's to be a sanctifying of the Levites. You see in those verses, the rest of this chapter, there's evidence of confession of sin. There's evidence of penitence. There's repentance. There's evidence of the seeking of forgiveness and cleansing. And when we come to the public worship of God ourselves, we should seek a cleansing of our own hearts from sin. And I want to apply that in two ways this morning. Firstly, it tells you that salvation is essential for you to truly worship the Lord. See, the one who's outside of Christ, the one who's never come in humility to the Lord, confessing their sin, confessing their need of a Savior, the one who has never called in the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance to save them from their sin and cleanse their heart from iniquity, is not prepared to worship the Lord. Nor can that individual worship Him truly. It's most evident from these words. The sinful soul has never had his or her heart cleansed from unrighteousness. This morning, maybe that's you. You've gathered here in the house of God. You've come and you've met with the Lord's people, but yet you're still lost in your sins. You're caught in the devil's snare. Maybe you long to be released. Maybe you long to be free. You long to be able to worship the Lord like those around you. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and call upon His wonderful name to save you. You need to go to Him and you need to repent of your sin. And if you do so, He's promised in His Word that He will save you. He will save your soul. Psalm 85, or 86, rather, in the verse 5, it tells you there, David, he writes, he says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." There's mercy, there's forgiveness to be found, there's cleansing to be found in the Lord if you call on Him. And then there's a second application, and it's to those who already know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Those who have had their sin cleansed when they were converted. They've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. But yet, whilst the believer will never lose their salvation, they're saved for all eternity, the reality is that the believer will still continue to sin as they go through life. Every believer continues to sin in thought, in word, and in deed throughout their life on this earth. There's no state of sinless perfection or entire sanctification that will be attained in this life. Not even the apostles and the prophets themselves, great men of God, reached such a state. The fact that there is, or that the believer will continually sin as he goes through life, it's a reason why the believer needs to be watchful. It's a reason why the believer needs to engage in self-examination. He needs to search his own heart, lest some sin take root within him and lead him further and further away from the Lord. When a believer engages in sin, it causes offense to God. You note the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, tells you there, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." The word astonished, it can mean appalled or to be astounded. And the Word of God says here, that's the reaction of the heavens when they see the people of God engaging in sin, rebelling against the Lord. And these people, they had abandoned the Lord. They were serving idols. The pictures, much of what goes on today. There's no doubt that there has been a forsaking of the Lord, even within the church. There's been a looking to the wisdom of man and what he thinks is best, or in some cases, what he thinks is most expedient for himself. Yeah. When that happened, they are simply digging such cisterns as you're told off in verse number 13. They're digging such cisterns that ultimately they prove to be useless. They don't work. They're broken. And when man puts his hands on God's church, when he tries to control it, it may well appear in the outside that there's success in the short term. But I tell you, it will not work. For God's blessing will be absent from it. For how can blessing be expected when the fountain of living waters is discarded for a cistern that doesn't even work? But when the Lord is forsaken, and when sin is engaged in, it causes great offense to God. You could note also Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the verse number 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. Tells you there, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." There you see that God's wrath is because of sin. And again, it proves to you that sin is offensive to God. He's offended by sin. And so when a believer who has engaged in sin, and remember we do sin continually, when he comes to worship the Lord, as revealed in Exodus chapter 19, and also you see it in Psalm 24, that psalm we sung this morning, there is a need to be cleansed from sin. Psalm 24, we'll read the verses to remind ourselves of them. Psalm 24, on the verse number 3, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." There's a need to come and to confess that sin in repentance and to seek cleansing from it in the precious blood. You look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. They're words that we know very well. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. It's always good to remember that John's writing to believers. These verses, of course, they can be applied to the unbeliever. But in the context, in the direct context, these were written to those who were saved by God's grace. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That verse deals with those who believe that they can achieve that state of sinless perfection. But verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There you're told how your heart can be cleansed from sin. It's essential in the preparation for the worship of God. You're told how your heart can be cleansed. This separating from sin, this cleansing from it, it is essential. It's commanded by God if you're to worship him correctly. It's a necessary aspect of preparing for worship. And my friends, when we come to the public worship of God, there should be that pouring out of our hearts and our souls to the Lord in prayer beforehand. We should be confessing our sin, expressing our sorrow for it, demonstrating our repentance, calling upon him to cleanse us afresh, to purify us, to sanctify us, that we would be ready to worship him in spirit and in truth. I have a final thought. I'll be as quickly as I can. But in closing, there are some practical matters to consider when it comes to preparing for worship. Again, there are a variety of matters that we could mention. And certainly I'm not giving an exhaustive list this morning. I think of even occasions when you've heard people speaking before a service. I can think of a particular occasion in my own mind walking into a service in a particular church, and there were individuals about 5 minutes before the service started, and they were discussing the upcoming election in quite depth, and the conversation was just revolving around politics. And whilst there's a place and time for such conversations, 5 minutes before the worship of God begins is not really the place for such a conversation. And even as I was preparing for this, I noted the words of Matthew Henry, what he had to say on preparing for public worship. As he commented on this passage in Exodus 19, he said, "When we are to attend upon God in solemn ordinances, it concerns us to sanctify ourselves and to get ready beforehand. Wandering thoughts must be gathered in, impure affections abandoned, disquieting passions suppressed, nay, and all cares about secular business for the present dismissed and laid by, that our hearts may be engaged to approach unto God." I thought in the study that was a wonderful statement with regards to preparing for the public worship of God. But as I conclude, I really just want to set before you some points of brief application with regards to the preparation for the worship of God in practice. And I want to say that it's advisable to begin preparation before the Lord's day, if possible. Here you find in Exodus 19 that the people, they began their preparation 2 days before they were to meet with the Lord. You see that from verse 10 and 11, verse 11 in particular. "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." They had 2 days to prepare to meet the Lord. They didn't start preparing in the morning. They were due to meet the Lord. No, they were to be ready for the third day. And they were given these 2 days to prepare to meet him, to get everything in order. And it is good, it is right, to set an appropriate amount of time, if possible, to the side to prepare yourself before you gather to worship the Lord God of heaven and earth. In the olden days, when you read through church history, you would find that very few tasks would have been left to be completed on the Lord's Day morning. almost everything that needed to be done would have been completed by the Saturday, whether it was preparation of clothes for the attending at the house of God, the shining of shoes, or even many aspects of the preparation of Sunday dinner or some other necessary work. And the reason was that as little as possible would have to be done in the Lord's day, especially in the morning. There was a desire to remember the Sabbath day. But those in those older generations, they didn't want anything to hinder or distract them from their spiritual preparation and their attendance at the place of public worship. They wanted to be able to spend that time in prayer and meditation over the Word of God before going to the house of God to worship Him. Second thought is that it is advisable to abstain from that which is distracting. You note those words of Exodus 19 verse 15. It says, "And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." That command was given in order that the people would remain clean before the Lord. Matthew Henry, he again remarked in this verse, he said, "In token of their devoting themselves entirely to religious exercises upon this occasion, they must abstain even from lawful enjoyments during these 3 days." There are many things in life which are not sinful. There are many things which are legitimate. But when it comes to preparing for the worship of God, they can prove to be distracting. And therefore, when you come to prepare to worship the Lord, it will sometimes be the case that things which are not sinful, things which certainly would not be condemned from a pulpit, they're not condemned in Scripture, they will have to be abstained from for a season, lest they become a distraction and a hindrance to your preparation and to your worship of the Lord. It's so easy for legitimate pleasures and pastimes to distract you from what you should be doing. Even the most simplest of things, such as maybe messages arriving in your mobile phone, can prove to be a distraction. Maybe you're reading or you're praying on the Lord's Day morning in preparation for the worship of God, and you're calling on the Lord to bless the preaching of the Word to your soul, and your phone may be in your pocket or sitting at a table that begins to buzz, and you have the temptation to lift it and to check to see who's trying to get hold of you. It can be a distraction. It can be a hindrance. And I just use that as an example. And so sometimes there's a need to set things aside temporarily, lest they distract you from preparing for public worship. Final thought, and we'll close, is that it is absolutely essential that you pray. I haven't really focused upon this today, but I just want to mention it in closing. For it is an essential aspect of preparation. And it will be of great benefit to you and to the Church of Christ if you take the time to pray. You should pray that you would be free from distractions as you worship the Lord. That you would be free from the worries, from the cares that press upon you throughout the week. You should pray that the Holy Spirit would stir your heart, that the Lord would speak to you, that He would reveal His Word to you, whether it be a word of challenge or a word of correction or a word of comfort. You should also pray for the one who will conduct the service and preach the Word. You think of how the Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Prayer is part of preparation for worship. It's something that cannot be neglected. There are many who will be in a church building in some place this morning participating in the worship of God, but yet sadly they have not prepared properly. Yes, you will have ladies attending who are well-dressed and so on. You'll have men attending in three-piece suits and whatever. They'll have made all the outward preparation. But yet, whilst it is good to give attention to one's appearance and to one's apparel, the dress of a believer, it's a very big issue today, and that's a subject in and of itself. I'm certainly not going near that this morning. But yet, such individuals, sadly, many of them, have failed to recognize the need to engage in preparation of heart to worship the Lord. There's been no inward preparation. This morning, may we seek to be different. May we do whatever we can to prepare ourselves for the Lord's day. Whether it be by seeking Him in prayer, whether it be by planning ahead to ease the necessary tasks on a Saturday evening or on a Sunday morning, whether it be by ensuring we speak that which is edifying, even before we gather to worship the Lord. Or Maybe it be by abstaining from some practice that has been a distraction. Maybe even by examining our own lives, seeing if there be some sin in our lives that we can bring before the Lord, and we can seek that cleansing in order that we would be purified in His sight, and that we would be ready to worship and to meet with Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. I do thank you for being patient. Time has run away this morning, but we'll just unite our hearts together, and we'll bring our meeting to a close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do thank Thee this morning for what we have considered from Thy word. O God, there are many vital lessons here, and we do have to acknowledge there's so much more that could be said about the preparation of our hearts to worship Thee. But we thank Thee for what we have considered. We pray that Thou wouldst bless it to each and every one. Father, if there's one in this gathering and their heart is not right with Thee, we do ask that Thou would speak to them, and that they would come to Thee in faith and repentance, that they would call upon Thy name, and that even this morning, as we have gathered together, that their heart would be cleansed from all sin. But Father, part us now with Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, and bring us back again, even for the gospel service. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.